Good to be in the house of the Lord with you. If you're watching us on Facebook, thank you for joining us tonight, or if you see it at some other time, thank you for taking time to watch. You're welcome to share the video, and that way it goes out and gets into people's hands that maybe wouldn't click on it normally. Maybe it'll something they'll run by and it'll speak to their heart. But before we get started tonight, if you are watching on Facebook and you have a prayer request, you'd like to leave it there in the comments, feel free to do that. Or if you want to send a message, whatever, you're welcome to do that, and we'll do our best to be praying for your prayer request. For you that are here with us tonight, at the end of service, we'll take a few minutes and share a prayer request and pray before we leave tonight. But if you will, take your Bibles, turn me to Genesis chapter number 42. We're going to continue right where we were last week. Maybe just a little different look tonight as we get into the Scripture, but before we do get into the Scripture, let's go to the Lord in word of prayer and just ask Him to help us and to bless us as we get into His Word tonight. Lord, we thank you again for this day, God. We thank you for this time that we have to be together in your house. God, we thank you for this place of refuge, no matter what may be going on at work or home or anywhere else. It's good to be in your house. God, I want to thank you and I want to praise you for this opportunity that we have, for the health and the strength that we have. I want to thank you for peace and comfort as we go through the days that we go through, no matter what may come our way, that we know that we can trust in you and that your promises have always been true. God, I pray for any prayer requests that may be being known right now on Facebook. God, you know those. God, I pray for families in our church that have lost loved ones in the past weeks. God, I pray that you'll be with them and comfort them. I pray for some in our church that's been sick, some that have had COVID, God, some that are still dealing with some residual effects from COVID. God, I pray that you'll just bless in those circumstances and those situations. I pray for some young families in our church, God, that Satan is attacking. I pray that you'll be with them. And some of our young people, especially, God, that hasn't been to church since COVID began, and God, whether they're watching on Facebook or not, only that you know that, and God, I pray that you'll just touch them and strengthen them, and God, I pray that you'll just help them to be strong in their faith, God. We thank you and we praise you for all that you do. We pray most of all for the lost, that they'll see their need for a Savior before it's everlasting too late. Help us to be a church that you be pleased with, in Jesus' name that I pray, amen. Genesis chapter number 42. We're going to go right back into talking about Joseph tonight. And again, I don't know how long we're going to be here, but we'll do our best just to teach as God gives it to me. When I feel like he leads me in a different direction, we'll go in a different direction. But as we've been talking the last couple of weeks, and especially through chapter number 42, we kind of been looking at how that Joseph was a foreshadowing of Christ, or how that Joseph was a type of Christ. Or a picture of Christ in the Old Testament, and looking at some of the attributes that has been shown there. And tonight, maybe we might pull out one or two of those, but maybe also looking at a little different spin on some of this Scripture tonight. And I'll do my best just to give you what God's given me as we get into the Scripture. But let's start in Genesis chapter number 42 and begin reading, in verse number 36. The Bible says, "And Jacob their father said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and you will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me." Just catch up real quick, just in case you're watching on Facebook and you haven't been listening to any of this, or just in case you're like me. Sometimes I can't remember what I did yesterday and you're lost, don't know where we're at. Not spiritually lost, just lost in the story. So as we look at the story tonight, or as we look at the events that we're talking about, we know that Joseph is in Egypt. I can't get into all of how he got there. Go back and read in Genesis and you can see it all. But we know how that Joseph is in Egypt and he has been given control of the food to prepare for the famine. The famine has hit. His brothers went to see him to buy corn. And while they were there, he recognized his brothers. They didn't recognize him. So he kept one of their brothers there with him. He kept Simeon there with him. And he sent the other brothers back home. And he accused them of being spies, and they're terrified. They're afraid, because not only did he accuse them of being spies, he put their money back in their sacks, and they're thinking that they're being set up. They're thinking that they're surely going to die because of the way that Joseph has talked to them. So now they've got back home, and now they're trying to explain to Daddy what has happened. They're trying to explain, hey, we went over there and this guy was, you remember last week we talked about how they said that he spoke really rough to us, and we talked about how God's word sometimes is rough, and it's the word of God sometimes cuts coming in and going. And as they got home and they said, look, this guy, he accused us of being spies. He thinks that we're spies, and we told him all about our family, and we told him who we were so that he would let us come back home. But now that we're back home and we got corn here, the only way that he's going to know that we're not spies is if we take Benjamin, our baby brother, back with us. And that's the only way, and besides that, he kept Simeon there with him. So as we get into the scripture tonight, look, verse number 36, and Jacob their father said unto them, me have you bereaved of my children, Joseph if not, and Simeon is not, and you will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And Jacob starts saying, why in the world? Y'all are breaking my heart. Verse number 37, and Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which you go, then shall you bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Notice as we read verses 36 through verse number 38, that it seems like once again that Jacob has some favoritism going on. Once again, it seems that Benjamin is now more valuable than the rest of everybody else. Because when they went the first time to Egypt to get corn, first of all, daddy kept Benjamin with him. He was like, the rest of y'all go and y'all take the chance and y'all bring corn back. And now that they're there and back and one of their brothers is still there with Joseph, and they say the only way that we're going to get our brother back, the only way that they're going to, that Joseph is not, they don't know he's Joseph, but the only way that Joseph is not going to think that we're spies is if we take Benjamin and we go back and show him that what we told him is true, that we do have a baby brother at home. And look what Jacob says. He says, I'm not going to send him down with you. I'm not going to let him go to Egypt with you. Your brother's there, and it was almost like sorry about his luck. Now, it wasn't really like that because he's talking about how it broke his heart that he wasn't there. But he says, I'm not going to send him with y'all over into Egypt. Even though it's going to make your story true to Joseph there, I'm not going to send him back. And look what he says in verse number 38. And he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which he go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. He said, it would just kill me if something happened to Benjamin. But look, he's putting the rest of them in jeopardy by not allowing Benjamin to go. It looks like sometimes that things that go wrong in our lives, that sometimes we just continue to repeat those. It looks like sometimes when, you know, we know how that him choosing Benjamin choosing Joseph as a favorite, that it made his brothers hate Joseph even more. And now he's picked Benjamin. This is my baby boy. This is my son. There's no way that I'm going to give him. There's no way that I'm going to allow him to go. Aren't you glad? Now, I didn't even think about this parallel till I just said this. He wasn't going to let Benjamin go to Egypt to save everybody else. He said, because I love, but aren't you glad that God allowed his only begotten son to come down here and be a sacrificial lamb for you and I? Aren't you glad that God didn't say, well, you know what? I love my son so much that I'm going to keep him here with me and I'm not going to allow him to go down there and be punished. I'm not going to take the chance that he's going to be put on. No, that was the plan from the beginning. I'm glad that God loved me so much that he was willing to give his only begotten son for me, that he was willing to give Jesus Christ that I could enter into a relationship with him so that I could become like one of his children. Genesis chapter number 43, let's continue to read. And the famine was sore in the land. The famine just continued to get worse and worse. And as they are in verse number 2, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn and they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. The famine just continued to get worse and worse. And notice how they had to get before they went back to where help was. Notice they waited until they were out of corn. Look, verse number 2. And it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn, everything's gone, which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. Ain't it amazing how they knew where help was? They knew that they went to Egypt and they was able to find help from the famine. They knew where the answer to their problem was, and yet they decided that they were just going to hang on and they were going to hang out. Now, I know there were some circumstances that fed into this. I know that they were afraid of Joseph. I know that Daddy was saying that Benjamin couldn't go back and prove their story. I know there were some circumstances that fell into that, and they could find reasons or excuses or whatever you want to call it not to go back to Egypt, but that's where help was. But instead of looking and saying, hey, we just got a little bit left, and before we get in too bad a shape, we need to go on back to Egypt. Before I get in too bad a shape and run out of food here in the middle of this famine, I need to go on back to where my help is at, and I need to go ahead and get some more corn so that I can come back and we can be established here and we can continue to live and not starve to death. Well, you know what? That's the way we are as Christians sometimes. We find ourselves in trouble. We find ourselves, we're in a place of famine. We're in a spiritual bad shape, but we got to wait till it all runs out. And to, even though that we know where help is, we know sometimes we get to the place that we know that we're out of fellowship with God. We know that we're spiritually in trouble. We know that we're emotionally in trouble, whatever it happens to be. And we know that Jesus Christ is the answer to our problems. We know from reading God's word that our help is in Jesus Christ. But yet we just continue to just take it all the way down to zero before we turn to our help. Hey, I don't know why we do that. But it seems like it's one of those repeating habits that we were talking about, like Jacob had. Jacob had that repeating habit of having a favorite, I guess you could call it. And sometimes it seems like we got that repeating habit. We have to find ourselves that we're in a bad place. We're spiritually in trouble. Sometimes it's because of sin in our life. Sometimes it's because of burdens. Sometimes it's because of circumstances that come along that we didn't have any control over whatsoever. But it's got us in trouble spiritually, and we find ourselves that we're in a famine, that we're in need, and we know where our help is. Just as the brothers knew, all they had to do was go back to Egypt. All they had to do was go back, take Benjamin back with them, and yet they kept finding excuse. They kept finding a reason. Well, we can't go back without Benjamin. Well, we can't do this. We can't, and that's the way we are in our Christian lives. We sit and say, well, I got to get this straightened out before I can get my life right with God. I got to be able to do this. I got to be able to do that. No. When we find ourselves in trouble with God, the only thing that we need to do is run to Jesus. That's all that we need to do. Don't come up with a reason. Don't come up with an excuse. Don't come up with anything else. Just know where that help is. I know where my help is. My help comes from the Lord. I know where help is. Just as these brothers, they knew where help was. And they was begging Daddy to let them take Benjamin and go back. Verse number 2, and it came to pass. When they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. And Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, you shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. As they get into verse number 3, they're finding reasons. They're telling the reasons that they can't go back to Egypt and get the corn. Verse number 4, if thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. Verse number 5, but if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, you shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me, as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? And they said, the man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down. As we read these verses in verses 3 through 7, let's look at a couple of things here. First of all, in verse number 6, Jacob asked his sons, he says, why in the world did you even tell him about Benjamin? Why did you tell him that you had a baby brother at home? You could have just went over and not opened your mouth, but see, yet what Jacob didn't know is that Joseph already knew all of the answers to the questions that he was asking them. Joseph already knew that Benjamin was at home. He didn't know whether his dad was alive or not, but he knew that there was a dad at home and that Benjamin was at home. And as he began to ask these questions that he already knew the answers to, and then Jacob says, well, why in the world did you tell him about Benjamin? And he said, well, he asked us straight up, did we have a daddy at home? Did we have any brothers at home? He said he already knew the answer. You know what? That's how we need to approach God. So many times we go to God and we generalize the reason that we're coming to God. Because we think that, well, I don't want to just say it all. You know, sometimes I think, let's talk about sin. So if you have sin in your life, and there's something that's going on in your life that shouldn't be there, when you go to God or when I go to God with that, it shouldn't be, well, God, just forgive me of my sin. I believe God will forgive me of my sin. I'm so thankful that the Bible teaches me that if I confess my faults and that I have an advocate with the Father, and if I pray and I confess my faults, that he'll forgive me. I know that the Bible teaches that. 1 John 1:9, go look it up. So as we look at that tonight, and we know that God will forgive us of our sin, but sometimes I think it needs to be done that we get real with God, because guess what? God already knows the answer to the question. God already knows what's going on in my life. If there's something in my life, sometimes I think it helps so much for me just to say it out loud and say, God, you know that this sin right here is in my life right now. God, you know I'm having trouble with this. Or God, you know I got some problem with some doubt right now. Or I got some problem with this. Or so-and-so down the street, God, they've wronged me and I'm having serious, serious bad thoughts about this person. Just go ahead and name it to God. See, Jacob, he asked his sons, he says, why in the world did you tell him about Benjamin? Well, Joseph already knew. Well, when you go to God, God already knows everything about you. God already knows your struggles. God already knows your sin. God already knows your problems. God already knows everything about you. You might as well just pour it out to him. Jacob said, I can't believe that you told him. And the brothers were like, well, he already knew. Do you know what? God already knows everything about us. So sometimes I think it's very important that we just pour it out. I think it does a couple of things. First of all, maybe three things. First of all, it lets God know how sincere you are about the sin that's in your life. Because you know what repenting is? Repenting is not just saying I'm sorry. Repenting is turning from that. Well, if I name it out loud and say, God, I know that this right here is in my life and it don't need to be, and God, I truly want to repent from that and turn away from it, that's going to help me see that wave escape the next time that it comes along in my life. I think something else that it does is it lets the devil know that you're serious about getting rid of it. It lets the devil know, hey, this dude knows he's got a problem with it. This lady knows that she's having trouble with this. So if we get to the place that we can just name it out loud, I believe that sometimes that it helps us. There was a guy in my high school class, and he got a DUI, and I'm not making fun of that whatsoever, but the only thing that he could tell us about his first meeting that he had to go to in order to try to get his driver's license back, he says, the only thing I could remember them saying is the first step to solving your problem is admitting you have one. And I don't know why that stuck with me so much as an 11th grader and a senior telling us that, you know, he had to go. But you know what? That's so true in our Christian lives too. The first step to solving an issue, a spiritual issue in your life, is admitting you have one and saying, look, I know that, God, that I'm wrong. God, I know that this is in my life and it shouldn't be. God already knows. Don't try to hide it from him. Get it out there in the open. There's not a whole lot that Satan can do with something that's out there in the open. So in verse number 6, he says, why in the world did you tell him about Benjamin? And he said, well, he already knew. But I want you to also notice this about the brothers. Look how sincere that they took the word of Joseph. Let's see where he said this as. Verse number 5, I believe it was. Oh, yeah. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, ye shall not see my face except your brother be with you. They took the word of Joseph very, very seriously. They knew that if they went back to Egypt and they didn't have Benjamin with them, either something bad was going to happen or they weren't going to get to see Joseph at all. Joseph told him, says, if you come back down here, you're not even going to see my face unless you have your brother with you. I believe that sometimes that we as Christians, we say that we believe the word of God. We say that we believe that this is the true, infallible, inspired word of God, inerrant word of God. But we really don't live like it sometimes. We look and we go, yep. See, these brothers, they were so sincere about it. They told Daddy, look, we will starve. We're not going back down there to buy any food if you won't allow Benjamin to go with us. They was very serious about what Joseph had said, and they felt like Joseph was very serious about what he had said. What if we took God's word like that in our heart and say, you know what, I believe God, but I'm so sincere about it that I'm going to let my actions match up that I believe. See, their actions matched up. They told Jacob, they said, we're not going if you don't send Benjamin. Notice how sincere they took the words of Joseph. They knew that he meant what he said, no doubt in their mind that his words were true, and they had a fear of Joseph. Verse number 6, and Israel went and dealt, why dealt you so ill with me as to tell the man whether you had yet a brother? And they said, the man asked us straightly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have you another brother? And we told him, according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? These guys are, once again, taking the words of Joseph so sincere, and they believed exactly what he said. They knew that what he said was true, that they were so afraid, that there was a fear that come about them. We'd rather starve to death than to go back without Benjamin. We'll all starve to death right here together before we'll go back without Benjamin. Well, I want to pull this right here, and I'll be done here in just a minute. I believe the day and time that we're living in, I believe if you'll look around for just a minute, it won't take you very long at all. You'll see that we're living in a society, that we're living in a nation, that we're living in a world, that there is no longer a fear of God. There is no longer a fear of the Lord. I started trying to look up this afternoon as I love the little Bible app that I got on my phone and looked at how many times the words fear of God and fear of the Lord are in the Bible. Go home and look it up. I'm going to give you just a few of them here in just a few minutes. But I believe that we're living in a day and a time that there's no longer a fear of God. There's no longer a fear of I was talking to someone just this week, and they were talking about their younger days and how wild they were, and they got into a lot of stuff that they shouldn't have been into and those kinds of things. And he said, but yet I had good morals about me. He said, I knew what I was supposed to be, and he said, I had some good morals. You know what? Some of that is morals. I agree with that. But some of that is there was a day and a time that even lost people feared God. There was a day and a time that people that was running wild and didn't have, as far as, you weren't going to catch them in church on Sunday. You weren't going to hear them singing a gospel song. You weren't going to catch them with a Bible up under their arm, but they still feared God. And that was instilled in them as they were growing up and they knew that God's word was true, whether they was living like it or not. But I think as you look around today and as you look at our society and our nation and our country and even our world, I believe that you can see that there is definitely a lack of the fear of God. Nowadays, we as Christians are the laughing stock. Anything that we do that looks different from what everybody else wants to do, now you're either going to be made fun of it, pointed out, whatever. You better get some backbone about you. But we're living in a day and a time that there is no fear of God. You could take this book right here and hand it to most people, especially lost people, and they have no more regard for this book than they would any other book that you could lay in their hand. There was a day and a time that there was a reverence for this book, whether people were saved or not. There was a day and a time, and it kind of makes me just a little bit uneasy, excuse me, if I'm somewhere and somebody maybe says a word they shouldn't or whatever, and they look and go, I'm sorry, preacher. It kind of makes me just a little weird when people do that to me, because I'm like, I'm nothing. I'm not holy. If you want to say I'm sorry to anybody, say it to God. You know, it's not about me. I appreciate the respect maybe that they have, but you know, for the most part, preachers, Christians, whatever you want to classify yourself as, and as long as you got a personal relationship with God, that's the main thing. But you're not respected whatsoever for that. You're looked at as, you're weird because of that. You're odd. And to be honest with you, we're going to be in a day and a time very, very soon to where you are a hater because of that. It's a good place for amen. Help me out a little bit here, church. Coming. There's no more fear of the Lord because of that. I was talking with one of my children just the other day. We're fixing to enter a day and a time. You know, I heard it all of my life. I remember being a young, probably 7 or 8 year old, and we went to a thing one night. We took a youth group, our daddy took a youth group. It may have been while we were at Rock Hill. I can't remember for sure. But we went to an old warehouse somewhere. I can't remember exactly where it was at. and we everybody kind of snuck in, and we had flashlights, and we had our Bibles, and I really didn't understand until later that night when me and Daddy sat down and he kind of talked to me about it. But I remember sitting there in this great big warehouse, and the lights were off, and there was probably about 150 of us in there with flashlights and Bibles, and there was a couple of guys that preached, and we sung, and then right in the middle of that, police showed up. And these police officers come in and arrested my dad and arrested another guy. This was all staged. And I'm sitting there. I mean, I'm 7 years old, and I'm terrified. What in the world? They arrested my dad? And it was to show us how blessed we are to live in a country where we have the freedom to worship, because there are people that have to meet like that, and they have that threat all the time of people coming in to arrest them. Well, you know what? That might be our country before long. There might be a day and a time when I'm standing up here preaching, and because I preach God's word or do my best to preach God's word, that somebody may come and slap handcuffs on me. It really may be that way, church. We better get satisfied and really settled foundationally. Some of y'all look at me like I've lost my mind. Or either you're going, preacher, you're right, and I'm scared to death right along with you. One or the other. But that's the day and time that we're approaching. Because this world has no fear of God anymore. I'll share just a few verses of scripture with you. I'll be just as quick as I can right here. Psalms chapter number 111. Before I read these, let me make one quick comment. I wrote this down, and sometimes I don't think I write down stuff, and sometimes I think I write it in tongues because I can just barely read it. But the thing of it is this lack of the fear of the Lord ain't just in the world. It's crept into our churches, and it's very prominent in our churches. And I want to show you what the Bible says about the fear of the Lord. Psalms chapter number 111, verse number 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Proverbs chapter number 1, verse number 7. I'm going to go through these real quickly. If you want to jot them down and maybe go back and look at them sometime. This is why we need the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs chapter number 8, verse number 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. Proverbs chapter 9, verse number 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Proverbs chapter number 10, verse number 27. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. You know, I couldn't help but when I read that verse, I don't mean to be too worldly with my thoughts sometimes, but there used to be a song, and I'm sure it's probably still around, you're going to live forever if the good die young, but that's not what the Bible says. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Proverbs chapter number 14, verse number 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to part from the snares of death. Proverbs chapter 15, verse number 16. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Let me read that one more time. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Proverbs chapter number 15, verse number 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Proverbs chapter number 22, verse number 4. By humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. When you start seeing a nation, a society, a world that no longer has a fear of the Lord, you see a society, a nation, and a world that is bound for destruction. And I'm afraid as you look around, hey, somebody sent me a text today. I won't get into it right now. If the Lord leads me that way sometime or other, I'll dive that direction. But I'm not going to get into it tonight, what the text was about today. But it showed me something. I said, you know what? I said, I didn't ever think in my lifetime that I would ever see something I had to say that could possibly happen. That it would be possible that people would even talk about this happening in our world or in our society. And now these things are happening, and I'm bumfuzzled. I mean, I'm just taken back. How in the world could this be happening? Well, how in the world could it be happening is because the fear of God, the fear of the Lord, is gone. It's absolutely gone. I won't get into nobody's stuff too much, but used to, the stores was closed until after church on Sunday. Used to, I can't get into all the used to's. Y'all know more of the used to's than I know all the used to's. But just in my lifetime, I'll be 40 this year. Just in the 40 years that I've been on this earth and the 32 that I've been aware of what's going on. As you look at that and you see how things have changed, man, it's going to change even more rapid in the coming years. We as Christians need to be sure that we don't lose the fear of the Lord. Don't let that creep into our lives and into our churches, because we better be ready to stand. Hey, we preached on the whole armor of God not too long ago. You better have it handy. You better be ready. You say, well, preacher, I don't like this gloom and doom. Hey, it's not gloom and doom, because let me go ahead and tell you something. We win. When it's all said and done, we win. It might be a hard game. It might be a hard fight. But in the end, victory has already been promised. So don't get too down and out about it, but get your guard up. Just look around for a minute. I know that this has been completely different this week from what we've been looking at in Genesis and about the story of Joseph. But we as Christians, we need to really take notice for just a minute and look how the fear of the Lord has left. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for all that you do. God, I want to thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to be in your house. And God, I know we didn't get specific tonight. God, I know that you know the specifics. God, you know how our society, our country, our world is turned away from you, and how the fear of the Lord is almost gone. But God, I pray that you'll help us as true believers. God, I pray that you'll help us as Christians, that we will have the fear of the Lord in us, that others will be able to see that in our lives, and that through that, God, that we won't become proud or anything else, but that we will be humble and that we will be ready to lead others to come to know Jesus Christ, to where that fear of the Lord can grow in their lives, and they can become winners with us. No matter what happens, God, we know the victory is ours. God, I want to thank you and praise you for your son, Jesus Christ, and his willingness to come that gave me victory in spite of everything else. I know that I have victory, and it's in his name that I pray. Amen.